chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21.
All right. We have, including this morning, only 4 more weeks in Revelation, 2 in chapter 21 and 2 in chapter 22. So you have only 4 more weeks in this book to come to a point of understanding the message and taking seriously what is being said. And we've been saying at the beginning of the service for the past few weeks of the need that we have to approach what we're doing with seriousness and with joy. With seriousness and with joy. And so I pray this morning that as you come before Revelation 21, there will be in your heart a seriousness. Because as we've been saying for the past few weeks, we are not going to get together and just play church. We're not going to get together and do church and be okay with that. We are looking to encounter our God such that we are changed by that encounter in the Word. That's what we're looking for, to see our need and the great Savior that the Word shows us. So I sure pray that you've come this morning looking for that, looking to see a great Savior, looking to hear from God in such a way that it changes you. If that's not what you've come for, there is not much for you in this room. Revelation chapter 21, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. Let me read them. Verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Let me pray for us. Father, would you have it be this morning that in spite of us, Lord, we would, through your word, encounter who you are and be changed. Father, we know it's not dependent on how well we can make ourselves listen, or we know it's not dependent on how best we can avoid distractions, or it's not dependent on us. We need you. And so we come to you now in prayer, not just because it's something we do as we start the sermon, because we confess to you our need of you to work. Father, please work in us that no matter what distraction comes around us or where our hearts might be today, we would be able to hear what you have to say in your word and be changed by it. Open our eyes, Father. Open the eyes of our hearts and give us a sight of who you are and change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 21. We come now to the end of one world and beginning of another world. That's the theme of our verses. The end of one world and the start of another. The theme of our verses this morning is the idea of, listen to the word, newness. Newness. There's going to be a great change one day. Brothers and sisters, everything is going to be new. New. Verse 1. The word new is used twice. Look with me. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Then in verse 5, we have this word new again. Look. We have the one seated on the throne declaring this in verse 5. And he who seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. John is told, write this down. This is true. In other words, this is being emphasized as something that you can count on. And this is what you can count on, guys. All things, everything, will be made new. Everything you see, everything you live, everything about your life, everything about the world, it will be changed. It won't always be this way. It's going to be different. But let me ask you, brothers and sisters, what will be different about this new world? What's changing? The text says all things will be new. New how? What is different about this new world? There is one major change that our text is focusing on, verses 1 through 5 are focusing on. Do you know what's going to be different about the new world that is coming? Now to see it, we're going to have to take a few moments. Listen, what am I asking you? I'm asking you what's going to be new about the new world. Right? It's going to be new. No question, it's going to be new. New how? What's different? To see what's going to be different here, there's one big emphasis in our text, but to understand it, we're going to take a few minutes and talk about something you don't like to think about. So, a few years ago, I was at one of our Zerlo family gatherings, which are always interesting and entertaining. And at this one Zerlo family gathering, there was a man that was there. He's an older gentleman. He's a friend of our family. He's been a friend of our family forever. He's at all our Christmases and birthday parties. One of the funniest men you'd ever meet. Old Italian guy, can tell stories like nobody's business. He tells a story. I mean, it's gestures, it's voices, it's stories that are told, are famous in our family. They're told over and over again. One of the wittiest guys I've ever met. And he's there. We're standing in the kitchen. A couple of us are standing in the kitchen talking. And as we're standing in the kitchen talking, a couple kids that were there at the party come walking into the room. And the kids come walking into the room, and they come walking in. They're smiling and laughing. And we all stop for a minute to look at the kids walk in the room, pay attention to them for a minute. And as we do that, we stand there and see these kids having a good time. This older gentleman, he says something. And he wasn't trying to make a profound statement. And he wasn't trying to be witty or funny. He was just saying what came to his mind. But it was so profound. See, when he saw these kids laughing, he posed a question to the rest of us. Not a question that he expected an answer from. He was just voicing a truth that came to his mind. He saw these kids and he said, "Remember when you could be happy?" No, we laughed when he said it. It was kind of the timing of it, the irony, and remember when you could be happy? But there was something really profound in the truth that was behind that statement. It revealed a truth that we all know so well. Consider with me how profound a statement this is, and what the truth is that it reveals. The truth that it reveals is this. As we get older, as we kind of grow up in this world, the ability to be carefree, laugh, enjoy yourself, have fun, just smile, that ability seems to get lost. It seems like we learn something that makes that sort of attitude harder and harder as the years go by. What do we learn? What we learn, brothers and sisters, listen, it's what you don't want to think about. What we learn is that all the good things that we have here and experience are going to end. What we learn is that at the end of every rainbow, there's not a pot of gold, but a trap. At the end of every good, there is a bad. That in a sense, every good thing that we experience here in this life comes with a curse.
terrible curse. The knowledge that this good thing, in the end, goes away. Now, of course, you all know this. My point is not that this is something new to any of us in this room, though it's something that we hate to consider. We all know, those of us probably above the age of 8 or 9, I would guess, I don't know, we all know that, depending on the life experience you've had, we all know that all the things in this world, all the things we call good in this life, they're not going to be consistent, uninterrupted experiences of good. They're not experiences of good upon good upon good, uninterrupted, increasing for eternity. Instead, what we've all learned is that these good things that we all have and experience are all guaranteed to be frequently interrupted, punctuated by experiences of great pain and difficulty and sorrow. And ultimately, all these things we enjoy and call good will come to an end. That's the dark cloud that hangs over every good here. That's the nightmare that kind of haunts us in every laughter, in every smile, in every moment of peace and happiness. We know that it can't last. I almost feel bad to make you think about it. But the truth is, every good that you have in this world will be tainted with this curse that I'm speaking of. Every nice day full of fun and happiness comes to an end. The wonderful long days of summer turn into the bleak and dreary cold days of winter, don't they? The days we wake up and feel healthy and strong are interrupted with days of flu and aches and pains and disease. Every holiday comes to an end. Every Christmas morning is followed by a week of cleaning up and returning to school or work. Every relationship you have, every person whose presence you enjoy, either that relationship suffers some blow to it, some hurt, comes to some kind of falling out or end, or the relationship continues on and you grow in love and enjoyment of one another, knowing that ultimately one or the other is going to depart from this world. You see, I could go on and on. The examples of this curse are endless. This is our experience, isn't it, friends? And the older you get, the more you know it's true. All the good here in this world is not eternal. It all ends. In fact, this is what I believe is a major part of what we call nostalgia. The feeling we get, you know, the feeling we get when you, that ache that comes and you remember something of your youth or of days long ago. Think about it. When you consider from the past, something from the past that comes to mind and you get that feeling, what's the joy? What's the joy and the aching that's there in the remembering? What is it you're longing to go back to? Now, surely there are people and places that we miss, but the biggest part of the longing to go back, the biggest part of it all, is a desire to return to a time when there was so much to look forward to. So much hope. So much good we are expecting to come. But as we grow older, we learn the truth of this world, the bitter truth that makes the world what it is. Do you see what I'm trying to get you to think about? Make sense? Do you see what I'm trying to get you to think about? The curse is real. Everything good here comes to an end. Relationships will hurt us. Our bodies will break down. Good days will fade away. Summer always turns to winter. Every moment of laughter we know will be followed at some point by moments of tears and heartache. Now, all of this that I'm talking about really relates directly to the idea of hope. And by the word hope, again, to be clear, I'd like to make sure we're clear on this. I'm speaking of the sure, certain knowledge of a good thing that's coming to me. To have hope in the sense that I'm speaking of means that I'm sure a good is coming. But see, that's exactly what this world cannot provide for you. Listen, in regard to the good things we have here, we can't be sure of how long we will have them or if we'll ever have them again once we experience them. All we can be sure of is that we will inevitably lose everything. They will end, all the good things. It's actually quite stunning. It struck me as I was preparing the sermon and thinking about it. It's amazing to think about this, that in your whole life, so far, and for the rest of your days from this point forward, you will never, think about this, you will never taste a good thing in this world and only have the taste of that good thing unmixed with anything else. Listen, instead, every taste of good in this world you have ever had or ever will have will be mixed with the bitter herb of this curse. Every good thing you ever taste. The knowledge that what you taste and what you enjoy is temporary. Comes to an end. That bitter taste, is mixed in every good experience you've ever had or will have in this world. You have never known, think about it, this is stunning, you've never known a good divorced from the taste of that curse. Never known it. As I said to you many times from this pulpit before, the words, "and they lived happily ever after," are never phrases used by historians or biographers. Only those who write fantasies and fairy tales. In this world, "and they lived happily ever after" is a dream that cannot be grasped. Don't long to grasp it. This, of course, is why lives are so often filled with anxiety and fear. Anxiety and, listen, please understand this. Anxiety and fear are sane responses for an unbeliever in a world without hope. You understand that, right? Anxiety and fear, that's sane. That's a sane response. I don't know how a therapist could, in good conscience, ever tell the unbeliever that it's possible for them to live without anxiety and fear. How can you avoid anxiety and fear when you live in a cursed world where, at any moment, a phone call or a news story or a trip to the doctor would turn your world into a nightmare? And for us as believers, we still find so much anxiety and fear as well. Why? Well, you see, though we know about this curse in this world, we know that the good in this world can't be hoped in, yet we still attempt to do it. We still attempt to attach our hope to things here and try to have some kind of security. We hope in the things around us. Sin and idolatry repeat themselves again and again in our lives. And we try to pick up the dried bones of this world and suck some sustenance from them, like trying to get a drink of water from a rock. We try and hope in what is fleeting and cursed. What a foolish thing to do. And so we find fear and anxiety rise up in our hearts. And listen, aside from our idols, let's say we even protect ourselves from idolatry our whole lives. We still have to live in this world knowing that every good thing we ever taste is going to go away. And we have to live in a world with people we love, watching them have things that they love go away. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Are you letting yourself, I don't know how you're going to handle me sharing this with you. Are you letting yourself even think about this? Are you letting yourself consider what you really don't want to consider? That there is no hope in this world. That all the good you have ever known here has been mixed with the taste of the curse. The knowledge that it ends. Now, if you're really considering it, if you have let your minds in these past moments that I've been speaking, if you've let your minds actually think about these things, now you can turn with me to the text and understand what's being announced to us today as being new. Brothers and sisters, the way things are now, all the misery we are talking about, it will end. This will not be the way things will be forever. Do you hear me? This ends, brothers and sisters. This will not continue forever. Verse 5 and 6. I know that 6 isn't part of what we read, but listen. Verse 5 and 6 really summarize all of chapters 21 and 22. Just look with me. Chapter 21, verse 5. "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' Also, he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment.'" Now, all that means is going to take us 3 weeks, 3 glorious weeks to unpack, starting today. But for today, we need to go back to verse 1 and see exactly what it is God's trying to explain to us, what He's saying He's going to do for us. And in what we need to know, guys, listen, is in what way will the new world be different from the cursed world we're dwelling in? So let's look at it again. Just start at verse 1 with me. Verse 1. Then I saw... Does the question make sense that I'm asking? What's going to be new? We already seen what's here, what we have. What's going to be new? Verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Okay, so the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, it says. Now, all the details of exactly what this means are not the point. The idea is that there will be newness. There will be the end of the way things are now. The end of a cursed world. Listen, it's not as though, please hear me. It's not as though the problem is creation. Creation itself is not bad. It's under a curse. And what we're being told is that this is going to end. It's going to change. Listen, remember? When Adam ate the fruit, the world he was given to steward was totally changed. We read in Genesis, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That curse, you see, introduced into our world all of the things that interrupt the good. Let me say that again. This curse that we just read about, it introduced into our world all these things that interrupt the good that we have. These things that the curse brought to us, this is what God is going to remove. Listen, this is the point of the sermon, so get this. God is removing this curse and changing the world, giving us a new heaven and a new earth, so that those things that have taken from us our hope will be removed. Friends, this sure knowledge we have that bad things are going to come, we all live with, and it makes us miserable, this misery that haunts us, God is changing all things so that this misery that haunts us is no more. God is taking away the things that end the good. Listen, please hear me. Please see if you can just consider this. This is really all I want you to get. This is the heart of the good of these verses. I told you. You listen? Told you in your life you have never tasted a good thing unmixed with the bitterness of the curse. You've never had that. I told you that every good you've ever had is mixed with the miserable knowledge that it ends. God is going to change that. Meaning. You will one day be able to taste good unmixed with that knowledge. In other words, you will in this new world be able to know good and to know happiness and to know joy unmixed with the fear of it ending. In fact, you will have good and happiness and joy with the sure knowledge that nothing will ever end your happiness or your joy. Now just think. Just please think, friends. Try and use your minds here. If you have had so much joy and so much pleasure and so many smiles and laughs and moments of happiness in this world, even with the curse, even with these things mixed with the taste of the curse, what will it be to have happiness and pleasures greater than any of the pleasures in this world, and to have them knowing they won't end? What will it be like to be able to be happy and not remember what it's like to not be happy? What will it be like to have good and to know that tomorrow that good will not go away? The good will grow and grow. The good will become more and more good. The end of it will never be found. Can you even begin this morning to grasp what that would be like? I recently saw a few videos online of people watching a movie called The Lord of the Rings. And they watched the movie and you watched them react to the movie. And I saw something fascinating in their reactions. Fascinating. There was a part in the movie that when they watched it, these unbelievers, they teared up. Some wept openly. Often with the admission that they had no idea why they were weeping. The part of the story I'm referring, you don't have to have seen the movies to understand. The part of the story I'm referring to is when a wizard by the name of Gandalf is talking to one of these small creatures called a hobbit named Pippin. And it looks like Gandalf and Pippin are about to be killed. And the hobbit says to Gandalf, "I didn't think it would end this way." And Gandalf, with a look of confusion, replies, "End? No, the journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path, one that we all must take. The gray rain curtain of this world rolls back, and all turns to silver glass, and then you see it." And Pippin asks, "What, Gandalf? See what?" And Gandalf replies, "White shores, and beyond, a far green country under a swift sunrise." And Pippin says, "Well, that isn't so bad." And Gandalf replies, "No, no, it isn't." And what Tolkien is trying to get us to picture and imagine there in this idea of a world in which all is white shores and green hills and never-ending joy under sunny skies is a place where all this bad never touches us again. And these unbelievers watching this, these words touch so deep at a part of reality that they're trying to hide from, but really can't hide from in the end. They don't understand why it moves them to think of it, because they're trying so hard to lie to themselves and live under the delusion that happiness is found here in this world somewhere. But to think of a real country that's full of what is good and does not know the end of that good, it breaks our hearts. But today you must recognize this country, brothers and sisters, it is your home country. It is your home, friends. It's where you belong, church. John sees this new heaven and this new earth in our text. That's what verse 1 is showing you. He sees it. And he tells us at the end of the verse, "And the sea was no more." Now, what does that mean? Just because God is against beaches and swimming? Let us not be so literal as that. To understand what this means, you have to understand what the concept of the sea means in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, the sea was a place of turmoil and danger. You may remember a few chapters ago, we heard about a great beast that comes upon the earth to tempt us. He arose from the sea. The sea represents that place of trouble and harm, mystery and danger. And so to say that the sea will be no more is simply to say danger will be no more. Can you conceive of a world without danger? No one hurts anyone else there. There are no murders on the news. There are no assaults that take place. There are no robberies, no bullies, no oppression of any kind. Nothing that can hurt you. You see, there is no danger that can take away the good that is yours. No danger that can end happiness. In that world, you find unending good. Then we're told verse 2. Let's continue through the text. Look at this new world. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Now, the idea of God dwelling with us and all that that means, we're going to explore that more fully when we come to chapter 22, where it becomes the focus. For now, simply understand this. This is why happiness doesn't end. This is the source of all the good for us, God with us. God with us, in this sense, introduces us to verse 4 and what God will do for us. Verse 4, he's with us, and in verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. for the former things have passed away. And here in this verse, we find a picture of something so comforting, so glorious, it's nearly impossible for any of you to take it in and make sense of it. But please try. And understand what God is saying in this. And again, the point is the good will not end. The happiness will not be punctuated with terror and pain. The joy will not be mixed with fear. Nothing bad ever comes again. The good doesn't end. He, your God Himself, it says, will wipe away every tear. Now what does that mean? Because many have speculated, wipe away every tear. That means He's going to be crying a lot and He's going to wipe away our tears. No, that's not what it means. Not meaning there will be eternal crying from which He wipes away the tears. The rest of the verse explains. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. There will be no crying there. The picture is not of us crying and Him wiping away our tears forever. The point is to say that God will make it so that there are no more reasons to cry. At least not because of sorrow. Maybe out of joy or laughter, yes. But from sorrow, never again. Do you hear me? Never again. God is removing every reason for tears. That's the point. There will be no more sorrow. Just look at what verse 4 tells us He's going to remove forever. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Death will be no more. Friends, we didn't dwell on it last week, but last week we heard something beautiful in the end of chapter 20. In verse 14 we saw this. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Death itself, brothers and sisters, is thrown into the lake of fire. There's no more death here in our hometown, in our new world. Death is gone. God, you see, is removing every reason for tears. There will be no reason for sorrow. Death is gone. No separation. No goodbyes. Oh, how wonderful a world where there's no more goodbyes. Never, ever again being separated from those you love. Never having to have the fear or worry of being separated from them. A world without death, brothers and sisters. More than that, the verse goes on to tell us something else that will be gone forever. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. No pain anymore. Pain. That which comes with sickness. That which comes with disease. That which comes with age. That which comes from heartache. That which comes from shame. That which comes from loneliness. That which comes from disappointment. That which comes from how others treat us. That which comes from how we see how we've treated others. That which comes when the curse touches us. When we look at the fruit being eaten in the garden, and if you ever notice, if you read the text, Genesis 3, we eat the fruit and God comes and God says this to the woman, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing and in pain you shall bring forth children. To the man, He said, as I quoted to you earlier, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And so here, two of the most joyful things in the universe, the having of children and the producing and eating of food, mixed with pain. Terrible pain. Pain is what the curse has brought upon us. And it is what waits, haunting our steps, about to jump into our lives, seemingly waiting around every corner. Physical pain, mental pain, emotional pain. The pains that fill up our lives here. These pains, brothers and sisters, will be no more. What would that be like? To live in a world without pain. To see those you love and not fear pain coming into their lives. To know that your joy in that moment will not be followed by a pain down the road. Oh, how wonderful a world we will have. How beautiful a home we will have. We could go on and on and on considering it, but God seems to sum it all up for us at the end of verse 4 in saying this, neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The former things. I love that. I love the former things. This world, this cursed world, one day we will be up with Him in heaven and think, well, actually, we'll be in the new heavens and the new earth, and we'll be thinking upon this mess that we once had, and all that's going to be in our mind about this mess is the former things. The former things. Won't that be wonderful? The former things refers to all that we have experienced here that steals from us our hope and joy and peace and rest. We will one day stand side by side in front of His face and say to each other, the former things are gone. They passed away. It's gone. We're home. All the pain, all the death, the former things are gone. But before we can really see the glorious good news that this is, there's something else you have to get your minds around today, brothers and sisters. It's true, the world we live in now clearly is not like the vision put before us in this text. We don't presently see the white shores of the far green country. What do we see? We see bodies breaking down with age and children suffering. We drive by cemeteries and hospitals and we know heartache and we feel pain, great pain, frequent pain. And all the good here, friends, we still know will be interrupted with sorrow. It is a cursed world still. It groans, this world. It's in bondage to corruption and decay. But the worst part of it all that you must understand, the most shocking part of it all, and the most important part for you to grasp this morning is this. It's all your fault. Brothers and sisters, the worst part of all this talk about the hopeless condition of this cursed world, the most painful part of the whole thing to consider comes when you realize that all this pain and misery is your fault. That's right, it's your fault. Listen, the reason why there's pain and misery, look, God did not create the world and look upon it and go, misery and pain, done. No, He said what? It's good. We know where the misery and pain came from. Learn an equation. You like equations? Learn an equation. Sin brings pain. Always. Sin results in pain. Every pain you've ever experienced is a result of your sin or someone else's. Sin brings pain. And friends, face the truth. Sin is not oozing out of some hole in the ground in Glassboro or dripping from the trees after it rains or falling from the clouds. It's flowing from the center of your chest. Your heart is the source. You're the reason why the world is the way it is. You see, if I could find somewhere in the universe some clean, beautiful world that didn't have pain, and I took you and I put you in that world, you could explore it and enjoy it for about a third of a second before the whole thing fell into chaos and disaster again because you were there. See, because you would have brought into that world a fountain, not a fountain of life, but of sin and death. And so what you have to realize this morning in light of this truth are two things. First, you can't go to such a new world as you are. You would ruin it. And second, there's no way you deserve such a world. First, you can't go there as you are. You must be changed. And the good news is you will be. Christian, you will not be left to be like this to enter the new world. No. You will be sanctified, and as we see next week, you will be glorified. You will be completely made like Christ. And get this. Understand this, please. Please hear me. Are you listening? The suffering of this world that you still endure, Christian, the pains that you feel and are going to experience, they are not God saying to you, well, look, sorry, nothing I can do about it. You messed up the world. Good luck. No. These pains, Christian, I'm talking to Christian, God is taking each of these pains and using them to change you and sanctify you that you would be ready for this new world and the joy to come. We could say it like this. All the pains that you feel and have felt and will feel, they are part of the joys that you will one day have. They are what is needed to prepare you for them. Or we could say it like this. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Brothers and sisters, your Heavenly Father is not presently angry and waiting to punish you with the pains of this world. He's not out to hurt you. The same Father that will forever bring you joy, He's your Father now. And He sees you now as He will see you then, cleansed by the blood of Christ. The pain that is left for us in this world is not wasted. It is preparing us for the joy to come. We will be made ready for that new world. But secondly, and more importantly, I think, we have to realize this. This new world is not a world that we deserve. And I tell you that, please hear me. I tell you that not only because I want you to see that you don't deserve it, and I want you to see your guilt. I want you to see those things. I want you to repent and grieve the way that you've lived in this world. That's truly a part of what I want for myself and for you. But more than that, I want you to stop today and see that you don't deserve this new world. So listen to me. I want you to see that you don't deserve this new world. I hope you can see that right now. I hope you can see the miserable curse that you've made of this mess of this world, how it's under a curse and it's because of your sin. I hope you can see that. And in light of that, though I want that to birth in you a repentance and a grief, more than anything, I want you to look at that and stop today and imagine this new world that is coming to you and then say this. My God is a God who gives me freely what I do not deserve. My God grants me this good world that I have not earned. Do you understand? You don't earn this new world. This new world comes to you. This world without pain and death. This world with real hope, never-ending hope. It comes to you though you are a sinner that ruined the world you're in. Can you conceive of that? You ruin the world you're in with your sin and God gives you a new one. Undeserved. Why? You don't belong in that new world according to what you've done. You've not earned that new world. You belong in the lake of fire forever. So why do you get white shores? Because Jesus Christ took your place. I'm going to say this next part, and you better not sit there and think I already know the gospel. Jesus Christ was your substitute. He endured the other world that you deserve forever for you. You can't understand the pain that He felt for you. Perhaps as you reflect on the misery of this world and what you do deserve, it'll help you understand a bit of what Christ endured. Maybe you can understand the kind of pain and heartache that fell upon our blessed Savior when He took your place as you consider the pains of this world. See, he took your place and He endured an eternity of such pains, an eternity of hopelessness, an eternal punishment, an infinite punishment. He took your place and endured the punishment for your sins. The curse fell upon Him. And all the good of heaven that He had, all the good that you're looking forward to, He set it aside so that He could come here and let fall upon Him all this eternal pain and misery. This is the beauty. This is the wonder of what your Savior has done. He knew you couldn't meet the requirements of the law. And because you could not meet them, He didn't say, well, good luck in your cursed world. No, He came to your cursed world and endured that curse for you. He knew you and He loved you. Even though you were the reason for the curse. Even though you were the reason for the misery, even though you were a fountain of sin, a broken and wicked being who deserved nothing but the lake of fire, He loved you and He decided, listen, He decided, not you, He decided to give you something else. He decided to give you an eternity of hope. Hope that would cost Him so much to purchase for you. But it's only because of His work in doing that. It's only because He came and lived the life in your place as your substitute and died in your place as your substitute. And because of your union with Him in faith, that's the only reason why you get this new world. You don't get this new world because you cleaned yourself up. You don't get this new world because you wanted it enough. You don't get this new world because you're good enough. You're not good enough. You get this new world only because You've passed through the only one door that opens into this new world. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and he will go in and out and find pasture. And oh, what pasture we will find. Church, you who come to Christ and have trusted in Him, you who come and are coming and will continue to come to Christ and trust in Him, rejoice today. You have not yet known a world without the curse. You have not yet tasted good unmixed with pain, but you will. You will feast with Him on that day, and you will eat, and you will eat, and you will eat, and you will not be filled, but grow in your ability to taste and enjoy forever. Imagine you will have what is good without the fear of that good ending. We will see those white shores and our eyes will be set upon those green hills and we will know no end of the good. We will never know the failing of love or the brokenness of disease or the emptiness of being alone or the horror of what sin and evil brings. No, we will see those green hills, brothers and sisters. And as that never-ending sun shines upon us, we will explore what adventures await us there as we go further up and further in, exploring forevermore what is beyond those verdant fields as we laugh and enjoy all the grace that God falls upon us in a land of endless summer. If you're going to survive this world, Christian, if you're going to get through this world with any manner of hope, joy, peace, or rest, if you've come to Christ and you want to survive this world with any kind of joy, you must set your minds, A, on the reality of this world, and B, on the certainty that it is yours because of Christ's work alone. You will not endure this world if you don't have your eyes set on the hope to come. You will not be able to survive the misery of this world if you don't say to yourself every 40 seconds of your life, I have something better coming, and it's not dependent on how good I am. It's settled. The cross settled it. It's mine, and I wait for it. If you don't think that way, if you have your mind set on these things around you and you try to suck from the world the good you can get, you're going to be miserable. So for your joy, I call upon you to examine what these verses before us say and set that picture before your mind. And if you find that your life is a life that's lived with your eyes set on something else, repent of that and come to Christ. And yet, no, even if you live, Christian, with your eyes set in the wrong place, though you steal joy from yourself while you're here, in the end, you will have that heaven and that new earth because it's dependent on Him and His goodness and His promise to you. So come trust Him. Come and unite yourself to Christ by faith and say, I believe it all depends on what He did. I will not enter paradise because I can say I memorized these verses. I cleansed this part of my life. I conquered this sin. I was better than these people. You will only enter through the door, Christ. Meaning, by coming to Him and saying, I can't be good enough. Will you be good for me? I can't go 1 minute without sinning. Will you be good for me? And then will you pay the penalty for all of my sins for me? If you've done that and you're trusting in Christ this morning in that way, you are united to Him and this eternal good is yours. You may not be able to understand it very well. You may not be able to cling to the thought of it very well, but it is yours. White shores and green hills and all that's beyond. And all that is beyond, we will examine in the next 2 weeks gloriously. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters as we begin to look at all these gifts you've laid out for us in this text. As we begin to see how you point your church, your people, to seeing the good you've promised, I pray for them and I pray for me that we could be a people who are mesmerized by the good you promise, and amazed that it's coming to us because of your promise to us, not our promise to you. So Lord, grow that faith in us and grow that sight of heaven in our minds. I pray for any who are here this morning who upon hearing all these things either think, one, they have no care or desire for anything but this world, or two, think they're going to enter heaven because of some good that they did. Father, wreck them. Wreck them before it's too late. Undo them before it's too late. Show them who you are and what their only hope is. Father, let them find rest in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come now to the supper, listen. A couple guys are going to get up to go get the elements of all that's going to happen. Listen, focus. I ended that prayer by saying, I hope that there will be those in our midst who would be able to rest in Christ. Are you resting in Christ this morning? Are you saying, what does that mean? Are you saying, I'm certain that this new heaven and this new earth is mine because of all that Christ did, and it's now all done. I need do nothing more to merit it. That's rest. I do nothing more. I simply trust in what He did for me. I beg upon you, please examine your heart and see if that's where you are. You can rest today. You don't need to be in fear. You don't need to be in terror. You can rest. The invitation is for you to come have hope as you trust in Christ. All the work is done. Christianity is not a religion that says, okay, time to get everything in order, fix yourself up, repent rightly, clean everything in your life, get things right. Now come to me, God says, and I'll make you happy. No, it's not what Christianity says. Christianity is not a religion that says, this is all about works, you better do the right thing or you're not going to get heaven. It's not what Christianity is. Christianity is your God coming to you and saying, you need to be saved. You can't do anything. And I'll save you. And that's what the cross is about. Come rest in His work, brothers and sisters. This table, as we come to the supper, is open for every one of you in this room who has turned from your sin, as imperfect as that turning is, and you're trusting the new heaven and the new earth are mine only because of what Christ has done, not because of anything I've done. I trust in Him. He's paid the penalty for me. If that's who you are, this table is open for you. If that's not who you are, we do ask you to just let the elements pass. But there is no reason why, Christian, you should not celebrate this morning. You understand what this supper is. Christian, this is not just something we do. Christian, this is something that is meant to give you joy. This is something in which your God comes to you and says, I want to remind you, it's only by my sacrifice that you have this grace. Come hold out your empty hands with nothing, and I will put in your hands all that you need. It's this reminder to you that He's done all the work. And so, Christian, come have joy at the supper. Come receive what Christ has done for you. And as you receive what Christ has done for you, as you hold that little cracker and that little cup, stop and realize it was really His body broken and really His blood spilled. And realize, as I lead us through the supper, the most amazing part is that He takes these elements and He says, He invites us to partake. Take and eat. Take and drink. He's inviting you to come and partake in what cost Him so much. See His love in that. So let's take the elements, hold them in our hands, and consider all that He did to earn this new hope for us and how it's secured by His hand alone. Yes.
As you were talking, there were two scriptures that came to mind, especially talking about how everything in this world fades away and it does not last. And really, your whole sermon is summarized in a sermon that Jesus preached in Matthew 6.